refreshing. This is, I think, my 16th lesson on this. Dana's done one. We've done a workshop. So anyway, there's so much more that could be said on this topic, and I just trust that you've been blessed by it. We're going to finish out today with the topic of Sabbath rest, another look at it. Rethinking Sabbath Part 2, I guess, is a good way to title this. I don't know if that's what I put on the paper or not. But anyway, just as a quick review, I wanted to mention what we said the last time we talked about the Sabbath. We said that it's something that, even though it's one of the Ten Commandments, we don't talk about a whole lot. And at least I haven't heard it taught very much. But we said three basic principles about it. Is one, that it's countercultural. It goes against everything we've been taught in life about utility and productivity and wasting time and getting things done and our worth is what we do and all that other garbage that the world would have us to believe. So taking one whole day off out of seven is very countercultural and kind of hard to buy into in a deep way if we haven't really already done that. But we believe that God can do that for us as we trust Him to do it. We said it was supernatural, that when we extend faith in something God tells us to do, He always honors that, y'all. He does so much more with it than we can even ask to think, as He says in Ephesians 3, that He can multiply that in an amazing way. And He will, and He has, when we just take that one out of 7 days and consecrate it as holy to Him. And then as I ended with saying that the Sabbath is an art, you know, God was very, very, very basic in what He said about the rules about the Sabbath. He really didn't give a lot of rules, and I think that was His gift to us. And that He wants to be our companion and our coach and learning what it means to rest. You know, instead of giving a whole bunch of long lists, that was the Pharisees that did that, y'all. The 39, you know, regulations, those did not come from God. Those came from man. He gave us one, and that was to cease work on the seventh day. One. That's it. So let's talk. So those are some of the principles we already looked at. I want to talk about some, just kind of expand on that and kind of make it a little bit more practical today. I had some questions about, okay, well, that's great that the Bible says that, but what do I do, you know, kind of thing. And so let's talk about some of those. Mainly, y'all, As I said, I've been reading this topic for about 3 years and really beyond that, before that. I've been trying to apprehend what it means to rest in God. And I think it's a whole lot more spiritual than it is physical and practical, but I'm all about practical. To me, that's what discipleship is. So I want to talk about the Sabbath, and I don't know how many of these I have, but I'll just write them on the board. If I have a pen, I do. And the first one I'm going to say is going back to what we said about the Exodus account. The first thing I'm going to say is imitation. That God, the only being in the universe, as Dana reminded us last week, that doesn't need rest, rested on the seventh day after He created the universe with just, you know, speaking it out of His mouth. He obviously didn't need rest. But so that's one example that we can imitate is from Exodus 20. God tells us that. He tells us to do the same thing He did. But also, what would Jesus do? You know, WWJD, remember those bracelets that everybody wore for a while? And bumper stickers and stuff. And if you look at Jesus and what He did in the New Testament, He had kind of radical obedience. He was definitely obedient, but He didn't do it the way the religious culture of His day would have thought He did it. We know He went to church or went to temple, maybe they called it. Luke 4 records that on the Sabbath day, as was His practice, He went to the temple. So we know that He practiced church going, as the scriptures tell us. But it also tells us that He was pretty active on the Sabbath day. It wasn't like He just then went home and sat in a chair and looked out the window. You know, I don't know that they had chairs or windows back then, probably so. But anyway, you know, there's several things recorded in scripture. He took walks with His friends. So I'd say that's fair game. If Jesus did it, we can do it. He reached out to the sick on the Sabbath day. So I say, go ye and do likewise if you feel so led. he prepared a meal. I mean, this is sort of a guy way to prepare a meal, since Jesus was a guy. He picked some grain from out in the field, and you know, he and his buddies had a snack because they were hungry. And so I don't know. I mean, I personally, some people would just go, oh, you know, put your cooking pots up at, you know, sundown on Saturday. Y'all, I do cook, and I'll say more about that later on the Sabbath, but I don't really do it out of necessity. I do it out of enjoyment, and because it's one of my creative outlets. That's really probably my most creative outlet. I do cook, and I would say Jesus would not prohibit that based on his Sabbath keeping. And basically what I'm saying about it is, what the way he practiced Sabbath was the way he did everything else. He sought the Father early in the morning, and he listened to him, and then he did what his Father told him to do. You know, I do nothing on my own initiative. It's said in the scripture so many times, but only what I hear the Father saying, only what I see the Father doing. So getting in touch with what God's plan for his day was. He did it on the Sabbath, he did it on every day, and that's same thing. Same for him, same for us, same for every day of the week. And as I mentioned earlier, the only prohibition in scripture of things we are not to do is to work. And I think that you're going to have to let God define that for you. That is his job, and I'm going to trust that he's going to do it. And in the homework, I don't know that y'all want to do homework this week since we're not have group next week, but I did put some, you know, questions for you to ponder, and I put on the paper, are there some Sabbath traditions you learned from family, church, or your culture, which may have been a Bible Belt culture, that go beyond God's simple command to just stop working on the seventh day? You know, it'd just be interesting to kind of look back at what your belief set is and your mindset is and rethink it in light of what the scripture says, because that's what we're doing, we're rethinking. Okay, so that's the first one. The second one is, again, a repeat from the first lesson. It's liberation or freedom, but that doesn't rhyme. Liberation does. And we want to just remember what God said in Deuteronomy 5, is that the Sabbath is to be reminded that God set us free from slavery so that we can rest. We're free to rest. The people who didn't have a choice about resting now have a choice. And that it's not because we earned it. It's not because we deserve it. It's not because our work is finished, because y'all, if we wait for that, we will never rest. There's never, ever, ever going to be an end to the list. And even though I make my little list and want to get every item checked off, the truth is that can be frustrating at times, because there's really the next list that's really just already there that I just hadn't written down yet. So we, you know, just need to get over the fact that we're going to finish it. And that if we spurn God's rest, we're spurning God's freedom. And that instead of bucking it, let's see if we can kind of develop, ask God to help us develop an open, receptive heart for this, instead of, you know, feeling restrained by it. I would just say, you know, take a look at the things that it's hard for you to stop doing. If it's hard for you to stop doing it, then there's maybe something else driving that. And that's when I would do some of my just, you know, like more digging kind of work and let the Lord just get way down deep to the motives of your heart. He's the one that does that. It tells us in 1 Corinthians 4 or 5 says, God exposes the motives of men's hearts. And so just ask him and he will do that for you. Exaltation. This actually came before these other two. When Moses went as God's spokesman to Pharaoh, this is what he said in Exodus 10:3. How long will you refuse to obey me? Let my people go, then they will be able to worship me. So I took from that, this is the way that God applied this to my heart, that it's really hard to worship when you're in bondage. I think it's possible. We saw Paul and Silas do that. But I think that was more an outward bondage than they were free on their insides to worship, right? They did it anyway. But it's more of an, you know, that inner, just a if we are free, if we have the freedom to just stop, that way we can cultivate a quiet heart. And really for me to truly exalt God, for me to truly praise Him, for me to truly worship Him, I've kind of got to get still. I've kind of got to get quiet. I've kind of got to turn those other voices off. That requires some time. And, you know, it helps to have a quiet and a worshipful environment. So, again, that's one of the purposes of the Sabbath. And then that, in turn, becomes a strategy for the Sabbath. It's to sing on the Sabbath, to worship on the Sabbath. I like choosing to sing and then doing what Jesus did and go for a walk. I've run and sung. I've walked and sung. I've swam and sung. You know, I like to sing. I think it's worshipful. I think it's connecting. And I think that's something we can do on the Sabbath to just, you know, that we can take some of that quiet time that we do have that we would otherwise be working and use it to worship God in song. When I flip over on my back, I'll go, Jesus, I'll sing Jesus, I'm resting, resting. It's my favorite song to sing on my back. Yeah, I do it. I did it Sunday. And let's talk, the springboard, to jump off the diving board of singing is thanking Him, God, that You're able to take my 6 days and multiply them and get all the work that needs to happen done. You're the one that gets to decide how much it is, and I'm going to worship You for that, that You know that You're setting me free to worship You. Okay, 4 is cessation. That sounds like you're going to quit smoking, doesn't it? That's smoking cessation. This is working cessation. And it is the literal meaning for the word Sabbath. It means to stop, basically. It's a more simple way to say that. And set apart this time as holy to the Lord. And I want to go back to what we said when we started rethinking time. We said there's two kinds. Chronos is the type that devours its children. It's a devouring time. And Kairos is that purposeful, holy, set-apart time. This, girls, is the place where we can really cultivate that kind of time. Because, I mean, we've all voiced that frustration of, yeah, I want to know Kairos time, but Chronos just keeps eating me up, you know. Well, this is a time when you can really cultivate and practice that. It teaches us, I had two verses to go with this. Psalm 39:4 says in the Amplified, Lord, make me to know my end and to appreciate the measure of my days. What it is, let me know and realize how frail I am, how transient is my stay here. And so I think what that means to me is, Lord, I want to spend my time in a way that's eternal. Don't really, you know, it seems like 90 years is a long time. Nowadays, 100 years is becoming commonplace. But really, if you think about how fleeting that is, life comes at you fast. You know, I don't know that commercial. And it's the truth.
What was that scripture?
Psalm 39, verse 4, and that was the AMP. And then it says, Lord, make me to know my end and to appreciate the measure of my days, what it is. I'm not really sure why they said what it is. But anyway, let me to know and realize how frail I am, how transient is my stay here. So again, it helps us get in touch with, we want to make our days count. And I'll go back to the verse we use so often during rethinking time. Psalm 90, verse 12 in the NIV says, teach us to number our days aright, that we may present to You a heart of wisdom. We want to use those days and hours wisely. And it kind of steps on the neck of Satan and says, my work will too wait, Satan. You know, it just takes that truth that God has implicitly said work will wait. When He says stop from work, what He's saying is work, your work will wait. It'll wait for you to take a rest. And we're just saying to Satan, my work will too wait. And also helps us to use those self-control muscles, that finding that way of escape, seeking God for that way of escape from that Chronos time. And then just taking time to ask Him, Lord, what are the places where Chronos time devours me the most? And then, Lord, what would Your Holy Spirit led, not my fleshly dreamed up, but what would Your Spirit lead me how to creatively fast, maybe from as an option. These are all options. I'm not telling you to do this. I'm saying these are some questions I ask myself, and then I trust the Holy Spirit to confirm, you know, if or if not I'm supposed to take a fast from maybe those pursuits that seem to be the most devouring. And Sabbath is a good time to do that. Rejuvenation is number five. Interesting, y'all. I don't think I said this the first week, but Exodus 31:15 tells us that are you ready for this? The penalty for not keeping Sabbath is the death penalty. Did y'all know that? It's the death penalty. And we know that that's true because in Numbers 15:32, they put a guy to death for breaking the Sabbath. You know what he was doing? He was gathering sticks for firewood. And you think about that and you think, really? Wow. That seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? And as I thought about that, and as I read commentaries on that, I'll just share the collective wisdom that I read. I did not think of this on my own. But that the reason that God wanted to communicate this so strongly is that the kind of life that never stops, the kind of life that never takes a break, the kind of life that just can't get off the hamster wheel is deadly. It's deadly, y'all. And I found this verse, and I thought it was very appropriate to put with it. Psalm 34:21 in the Message says, "The wicked commit slow suicide." And that's what we're doing when we overwork. Psalm 34:21 in the Message. You know, the world even knows this, y'all. There's yoga. There's meditation. There's, you know, all this wellness. There's look at any offering for continuing education. And there's so much out there about stress hormones and how you've got to get away from all these stress hormones, and you've got to slow down and you've got to get enough rest and enough sleep and blah, blah, blah. I mean, science is picking up on this. We are the most over-medicated. We are the most medicated society in history. I wish y'all could go to my day job with me and see how many anxiety drugs I give out in a day. I applaud their research and development of those because they have their place, but I'm just saying, really, seriously, you know, 7 out of 10 people that come through the pharmacy really do need this? I don't know that that's really the case. But anyway, it's the truth is that many, many people do take a medicine instead of taking God's prescription. And God says in His Word in Psalm 127:2, which I think I've put out there at least once before this year, but I think it bears repeating right now, and this is from the Amplified Psalm 127:2. "It is vain for you to rise up early, to take rest late, to eat the bread of anxious toil, for He gives blessings to His beloved in His sleep." See, the dude that was gathering the sticks, he was anxiously toiling. He was trying to beat everybody to the good firewood. You know, maybe a storm blew through the desert that night before on a Saturday night, kind of like it did through Birmingham last night. And so there was lots of good kindling out there. And he thought, nobody's going to know. I'm just going to slip out there and I'm going to get my firewood. And, you know, when we just keep kind of lying to ourselves and saying, we're going to get ahead, we're going to get ahead, we're going to get ahead, it's deadly because it starts mounting up when you do that over the weeks and the months and the years. Sabbath rest is life-giving. It interrupts that cycle. And it not only does it rejuvenate our bodies, but it rejuvenates our minds. Because to me, that's the most tiring thing. Physical rest is kind of good in a way because it does help me sleep at night. But it's the mental fatigue that really can be debilitating. And the other thing that the Lord brought to mind as I was meditating on this is that, think about this. If you struggle with self-worth, think about this. If God thinks that you are worthy of resting for a whole day out of the week, that's a value imparting. That's worth imparting. That's, you're special. You're important. I care about you, and I want you to take good care of yourself because you matter to me. That's God's message to us with the Sabbath, if we think about it that way. And then recreation, number six. Dana did a fabulous job at Trumpet Call, had some really challenging thoughts about what it means to play. And I wasn't always a big fan of this, but I am a big fan of championing and cultivating the childlike part of our beings. Used to kind of get on my nerves when people would talk about the inner child. I mean, secular psychology talks about your inner child. And I would kind of think, really? That sounds like you're schizophrenic, you know, that you've got two people. That's just you, okay? You know, that doesn't sound very kind, does it? That was just not a very flattering attitude on my part. But I have rethought it. I have rethought being childlike, and I've decided I like that idea a whole lot. And that Jesus is the person who convinced me that I needed to rethink it, and he says so in his word, Matthew 18. And I'll read verses 4-6 in the Message say, whoever becomes simple and elemental again, like a little child, will rank high in God's kingdom. So he really values childlike. What's more, when you receive the childlike on my account, it's the same as receiving me. But if you give them a hard time bullying or taking advantage of their simple trust, you'll soon wish you hadn't. You'd better be dropped off in the middle of the lake with a millstone around your neck. So think about it in terms of bullying your inner child. That childlike part of you that's longing to be set free to just play and to just be and just to be simple and just to do what Debbie Brazil shared with me last week during Trumpet Call was just like, in her mind's eye, she was going to pull out the multicolored quilt and put it out in the backyard and just daydream like she did as a little girl. And I have used that all week long and thought, wow, now that's childlike, that's simple, that's trusting. And let's don't bully and squelch that part. Let's cultivate that part. Let's get back in touch with what it's like to just lie on the quilt and watch the clouds go by or sit on the sofa and watch the raindrops fall. And I thought it was interesting. I found a Tim Keller quote that I wanted to share that talked about recreation. It says, you need some recreational rest. The Puritans and others were rightly skeptical of recreations that required spending a great deal of money and time and exertion because those types of recreations exhaust people. Be careful that recreation really refreshes. So y'all, I say this to say not to be in fear that the Puritans might come down on you with their hammer or that, you know, throw a bowl of oatmeal in your face or something like that, but just to say, take note of what really recharges your battery. Because I know, like, for example, I have some introverts in my home, and what recharges their battery is really, really different kind of recreation than what an extrovert may have. So you want to just because somebody thinks it's fun doesn't mean you think it's fun. So I'm saying just learn about yourself. Take this quote in mind and say, be careful that the recreation you do doesn't exhaust you, because for some introverts it's very exhausting to be around people. They need to get away from people. They need to go take their quilt out into the woods where there's nobody, even they're not even going to hear a car sound, you know. So just, you know, that's a practical thing to remember. A couple of thoughts about recreation. I mean, here are some of mine. And Tim Keller, one other thing he said, to avoid activities that are any way related to your chief vocation. Okay, so in other words, if I'm teaching a series on refreshing, I try not to read books about that on Sunday just because it gets my wheels going, and then I want to get my computer out, and then I want to, you know, and then I'm all of a sudden I'm not resting, I'm working. I'm certainly not going to read medical journals on Sunday, trust me. I'm probably not going to read them on Monday either, but I did mention, and this is where I was going to mention, one of my chief jobs in life is to be the food gatherer at my house. I'm getting more and more to be the takeout gatherer at my house. But anyway, I do enjoy cooking, and it is something that I do for recreation. And so normally what I do is I'll try a new recipe. That is like a fun little discovery game for me. And I'll put on some music, and I'll sing, and I'll chop, and I'll get everybody out of the house. And that is really, really refreshing for me. So I'm just going to say, it can look, y'all may go, oh, that doesn't that's, you broke the rule, but I did this on Sunday and it was very, I had a great time. You might do something totally new, like a new recipe. You might do take up golf. You might take up fishing. You might take up fishing. You might take up hiking a new mountain or walking down a new trail. Something new to me is something fun. But for some people, that's stressful. So what I'm going to say is, if that's stressful for you, find yourself a little something that's like your Sunday special treat. Like, I don't know why it came to mind to say, maybe you would want to build a dollhouse. You know, and like every Sunday you can't wait till you get finished with lunch and then you get to go to your little spot and you need to just, you know, decide what, get the pink paint to paint the pink bedspread or the whatever. And just something like that. Building a ship in a bottle sounds like a boy thing, but you know, something that you can go back to, or maybe you want to play chess with somebody down in the park that you never met. I don't know. I'm just saying something that you may find that doing a regular thing is more fun than doing something new. Do that. Missy looked up the definition of recreation on her phone last time we met, and I liked it so much that I want to share it. It says diversion, entertainment, fling, frolic, lark, it's on your paper, revelry, romp, spree, festivity, hilarity, merrymaking, picnic, game. So I, again, what I would just say to you is think through those. Think about what objections you might have to just really letting it all go and just being like a little child again. And I was listening some years ago. I can remember, I do a lot of listening to sermons in my car, especially in the summers when I'm just trying out ideas about, Lord, what are we going to study next year? And I remember so vividly listening to this message. I can't tell you the specifics of it other than this. It was talking about children, the childlike in God's kingdom. And I remember this part of it so well, because what it said was that when children feel safe, when daddy comes home and it's a safe home and they're well provided for and they're safe to be themselves, do you know what they do? They put on capes and they get up on the furniture and they conquer the world. They dream, y'all, is what they do. They get out that quilt. If they're not a cape jumper, they then get out their quilt and they lie there and they dream. And they get in touch with the dreams and visions that God has for them and puts for them in their heart. And that is the kind of thing that I don't have time to do on any other day but a day where I have a long amount of time, is to really just get so still and so relaxed and so in touch with my deepest, deepest desires. It says in Psalm 39 that all my desire is before you, O Lord. And I think he wants to bless us by giving us the desires of our heart so that we can jump up on the chair and put our cape on and conquer the world with the very thing he put it in our heart to do. But if we don't get still enough, and if we don't get quiet enough, and if we don't get in touch with that, then we may miss it with being so busy picking up that firewood that somebody else might have gotten before us. So I'll recommend to you this book. Debbie gave me this as a gift. She met the author in New York, Sally Lloyd-Jones, who's the author of the Children's Storybook Bible. And this is called Thoughts to Make Your Heart Sing. And it's really, really sweet. It's written for children, but I can tell you that I've been taking one page just when God gives me liberty. And I'll show you one of those in just a minute. So it would be something that would help you cultivate that heart of recreation and play and childlikeness. Number seven, restoration. You know, God has got not only week, I mean, he's got like cycles of rest built in. If you think about it, he gives us day and then he gives us night. He gives us a week with one day off. He gives us seasons. You know, the four seasons. I remember the year I was in Florida over the winter and how ripped off I felt that I did not get my four seasons in. It was just so boring. And so that's one of the things I just want to briefly mention today. You know, the Bible lays out in Leviticus about taking a Sabbath here. We're to give our land rest. We're to give people rest. We're supposed to have restoration on every seventh year. You're supposed to give back what's lost. Every seventh year, you take a whole year of Jubilee. And I will tell you that God called me, y'all have heard me testify about it before, probably most of you, that in 2012, God said, you know, you're twice past due for taking a sabbatical. I had been ministering roughly 14 years, and at the end of that seventh year, I didn't set aside some fallow time for being fallow. And so he gave me a sabbatical, I guess that's been about a year and a half ago. And I just want to challenge y'all, I am still reaping. The study that I've done this year is largely the fruit of that time. It was, I mean, I can't even tell you I try to do this yearly, to take some time not just at home, but if I can find a place to get away if possible, or if I can get my house cleared out, and if I can lock the door to the laundry room and like get somebody to bolt the kitchen, you know, something, and hide my cell phone and, you know, put my computer under the bed, you know, but to turn off all those regular stimuli and take some set apart time for the Lord. I mean, a weekend could, I can tell you, I took 4 days last summer and God downloaded so much to me in those 4 days. I couldn't have possibly taken four separate days. It's different, y'all, to set it apart. And Jesus did that. You know, he went away to a place where it was quiet. And so I would just highly encourage you, and I've challenged you on the homework, to ask the Lord, Lord, is this my year to set aside some time for a personal sabbatical? And I'm not talking about, you know, I do encourage you to take a marriage sabbatical or a family vacation, but that's not what I'm talking about. I'm saying you, a person, to do that. Because it's very biblical. And the word that I wanted to put with it was Romans 12:11 from the Message that says, don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master. And my best listening comes at times like that. And I imagine that that could be the case for you. And then lastly, expectation. I have so much to say to wrap this up. And I'm going to try to say it in this one bullet point to kind of catch it all. But Sabbath, y'all, is meant to point us heavenward. That our hope and our expectation of true rest is it's going to happen in glory. And with the rest God gives us by hearing his voice, and with the rest he gives us by taking a Sabbath day, there's always still going to be mixed in a little bit of restlessness, because we're not in heaven yet. And so to spend some time on your Sabbath thinking about eternity is a real wonderful thing. I was struggling with some discontent in the last week or so, the last couple weeks. And the Lord got me really in touch with my lack of contentment. But what he gave me was super sweet. What he said to me was, also out of Psalm 90, oh Lord, satisfy me before I am older. Satisfy me with your love. That's what it says. Satisfy, Psalm 90, verse 14 in the New Living says, satisfy me with your love before I am older, so that I may sing for joy all of my days. And really, y'all, that, all those things we sang about when we sang the well this morning, about how, you know, the world can try, but it's never going to fill that want, that need, that desire, that longing for more. It just can't. It's not designed to do it. It can't do it. It's not able to do it. And Sabbath is a time to stop and go, oh, duh. I'm trying to satisfy all these longings with people, and with activities and even ministries and even Bible studies and even my marriage and even my children and even good things. But those things will never really do it for me. It's His love, connection with Him, that's going to satisfy us. And to think about, I thought this one strategy, my favorite, I think I can say favorite of all times. It's so hard, though, because I have so many favorites. The best divine, the one I've enjoyed the most, the Divine Design 3D CD that I've enjoyed more than any other over all the years is the Expectation one. Y'all, those songs are so upbeat. They're so happy. And they are all about eternity. And I mean, one day I will leave this body and I will have a perfect one. Boy, that gets me charged up. I just think I'm going to get that perfect body one day. To sing about that and say, one day the voices that doubt will soon be silenced. One day I'm going to see you face to face, Jesus. That is something to think about on Sabbath, and it just makes the things of earth that are so dissatisfying so dim in the light of His glory and His grace and His love. Psalm 90, verse 14 in the New Living. And then I want to close with a little testimony that I wanted to share about how it looked on me this last week. I had sort of a week that I hardly ever do. I guess the lesson truly was working on the teacher this time, because I worked in my day job as a retail pharmacist on Thursday. And I will say it was a very grueling day. I came in and just went, ugh, I need to take a bath, get me out of here. I just, yeah. I mean, it was mentally, physically, emotionally hard. It was a hard day on the job. And I came in and thought, I am exhausted in every way, yuck. And I had a busy weekend, and I went to bed early. I think I watched some frivolous, frolicky something, recreational television. And then I got in bed, and I had a couple of things to do, but they were all like little basic-y things. So I got up and I went. I had some time with Jesus. I sang. I went swimming. I went and had my hair appointment. I went home, I got dressed, I went and had lunch with my cousin from out of town and my mom, and then I went by the grocery store because my son was coming in, and I got a few little pre-made things that I didn't cook any of and put those in the refrigerator, and then I got ready for a party and went to a party. That was Friday, and I'm thinking, wow, I mean, hey, I already had my Sabbath today. Then on Saturday, I got up and I lollygagged around the house and had my time with Jesus, got dressed and went to a wedding, came home, took a nap. Didn't cook again. So I'm kind of thinking, God, I got two of those in a row. Woohoo! So it gets to be Sunday, okay? And here's where the rub started coming. I'm thinking, well, I have got, and then it hits me. I have been playing all weekend. I have got, you know, the list started. So I thought, oh, God. Yeah, and I'm just, my mind was just going. I was just, oh, God, I've just got so much to do this week. I didn't really finish the lesson. Jackson's going on this mission trip. I've got to do this about that. I need to make this phone call. I need to change this appointment. I mean, that, you know, y'all know the litany, the voices. And so it was all I could do to just say, Lord, I thank you that I taught on Sabbath last time, and thank you that I'm teaching on Sabbath this time, because I'm going to tell you, I would be like a horse out of the barn, just doing my list. I will just tell you, I wish it was love for Jesus that kept me from doing it, but frankly, it was fear of man, because I thought, and it was probably a little bit of fear of the Lord too, but I thought, I cannot with integrity go out and do my list if I've got to teach this lesson on Tuesday. So, yeah. So anyway, I get home from church, get my sweatsuit on, I sit down, it's raining. Bob leaves to go do his business, and I have the house by myself, and I'm sitting there going, Jesus, do I have to do this today? And so it was kind of, and it was kind of like, well, what do you want me to do today? And what I got was, I'll show you. It was like, I'm not going to give you the roadmap. I'm going to give you the one step at a time kind of thing. And I thought, okay, this is right. This is an art. Let's do the art of Sabbath keeping together. It's about connecting. Good. Okay, good. So it's like the Lord gave me, I'm going to give you your next right thing to do. And I had come in saying, I sure wish I had a bowl of soup. And I didn't have any soup that I really wanted on my in my cabinet. So I didn't have soup. And so this is the little thought that popped in my mind. How about making a new recipe with soup? And I had a roasted chicken that was organic and naked, which means no additives, in my refrigerator. And I went, oh, you got some wild rice in the cabinet. It's like the Lord and I just made up a recipe and kind of looked at some ones online. And Jesus and I cooked some really fantastic wild rice soup together. So I thought, I have fun doing that, Jesus, thank you. And so then he said, now I want you to look up something on the internet. So he gave me, you know, this little thing that I want you to listen to when I tell you. So I was going to listen to a talk on the internet. And then I'm trying to think what else is it. And then it's like, then you can go read your new book. So I thought, okay. And I do that. That's one of the things I do a ton on Sundays. It's just I'll get a book that I don't have to read for any reason other than I want to. And I'll read it. And so it's like, you can go read your new book now. So I went in my little room where I read, and it's got windows all around, and it was raining. And so I kind of stretched out on my little sofa and pulled my little afghan up over my legs. And it was like, find the swimming one was what came to my mind. So Dana, let me show you what he had me look at. Can y'all see that? It's a picture of a man with teaching and helping a little baby to swim. And what the title of this devotion was about, it really wasn't what the devotion said, it was more the picture for me, but it had multiple meanings for me. It was just the sweetest thing. It was like me getting in touch with those dreams in my heart, like I was telling you. It's like I was just leaning back on my sofa and I'm looking at this picture, and the Lord reminded me, the title of it was Trying Versus Trusting. Mm-hmm. And then I realized, oh, I'm trying too hard about this Sabbath thing. And what he said to me through this was, remember what Corrie Ten Boom said? And then I looked later, she credits Corrie Ten Boom in the front of the book, is one of the people she drew from. And I could just hear her saying on one of those old Corrie Ten Boom videos, "Tis not try, but trust." So I thought, yes, Lord, I'm just going to let you guide me. And so I just looked at that picture, and he also reminded me of a vision he's given me numerous times about swimming with my dad as a little bitty girl. When I first went to the beach, I was less than 3 years old, and I can remember going into the ocean for the first time, and it's a picture of trust for me. So the Lord had me thinking about that and just getting in touch with that. And then he just had me put my book on my chest and close my eyes and think about it. And when I did, I went to sleep. And the raindrops just, and the Lord, as I was lying there, I could hear the raindrops. And the Lord said, you've been asking me about what it sounds like for me to sing over you. That's one of the songs I'm singing over you, is the raindrops. And I went, oh. So that was just so sweet and comforting. And so I'd fallen asleep, I don't know, for about 20 or 30 minutes, and all of a sudden I heard the hawk crying outside my window. That's my hawk. And it's like the Lord said, it's time to get up. And of course it just does it for me to hear the birds. And the hawk is one of my favorites. It's such a powerful bird. And so, and the Lord said, there's another one of my songs. I went, So he said, well, time to get up. So I had a little cup of tea, and I got up, and he said, now you can put your bathing suit on. We'll go swimming. So that's, you know, just instead of trying so hard to figure out what the Sabbath looked like, I just let God be my companion in the day. And it was a beautiful day. I was so blessed. And then let me give you, you can turn the lights back on, whoever. Let me then tell you what happened and tell you why it was so wonderful that God not only gave me one Sabbath day, but he gave me Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. When I went to work yesterday, I want y'all to know that I went to the train wreck with the tornado of the three people not show up, of the schools closing early, of the massive, chaotic, hardest day I've ever had in my entire life as a retail pharmacist. It was ridiculous. And when I tell you that we had 17 pages in production, that doesn't mean anything to you, but I will tell you the largest it's ever been. But in my personal thing, which I thought was horrific, was 9. It was beyond ridiculous. It was an impossible day. And they assigned me to one position, and I really wasn't going fast enough, because who could go fast enough? Because people were, I just will spare you the details. I'll just say this was an impossible situation. And so they said, since you've never done this job before, why don't you move over here? And I'm kind of going, yikes. Normally that would push my buttons, because, you know, I'm not very good at my job yet, as good as I'd like to be. But y'all, this is what happened. Is that I was in this train wreck with all these very stressed out people. A lot of people were afraid because they had had in 20, what year was that, 11? They had a lot of damage where I was in the bad hurricane. People were frightened. And so, y'all, I just want you to know I was rested. My body was rested. My mind was rested. My emotions were rested. My spirit was rested. I needed 1, 2, 3 days of rest. And you know what? The Lord sustained me through yesterday, and I walked in peace, and I walked in strength, and I walked in victory, and I didn't come home tired. I came home refreshed, and I thought, wow, God, I'm sold. I am sold on this. I mean, this stuff really works. Thank you for the train wreck day, so that I could see that, Lord, you mean what you say, that you really will give us the grace when we follow you, that you're gonna multiply it. So I'll leave you with those thoughts and this song that we're going to end with, and then you can write your one thing and go to group. Amen.